feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel. It is an interesting book that talks about real people who have real triumphs and real failures. The two main characters that we have been following are Saul and David. In general, Saul has turned his back on the Lord and is continually doing evil. David, on the other hand, is a man after God's heart and usually does right. Unfortunately, David is just a man and also does wrong. As we begin a verse-by-verse study of chapter 27, we will see David making a real mistake. Just as we learn from David's triumphs, we can also learn from David's mistakes. Let's now join Pastor John and learn an important lesson from David about trusting in the Lord.
1 Samuel chapter 27. Turn there, please, at this time. As I'm sure that you recall, David had just spared the life of Saul. King Saul, hunting David down, determined to wipe David out. Jealous of David, threatened by David, he was determined to get at David. But God had spared David over and again, not only from the attack of Saul, but from David's obvious fleshly temptation to attack him, to attack Saul. He had the opportunity in chapter 26, you might recall. Saul was sleeping there in the wilderness of Ziph. David and his nephew snuck into the camp. You have to admire the courage and the guts of David. He snuck in there and had the opportunity to lop off Saul's head or pin Saul to the ground with his own spear, but didn't do that. Instead, just took that spear and snuck away the next day, calling out to Saul across the valley, holding Saul's spear in his hand. Saul could see that once again, David had spared his life. And Saul said in verse 25 of chapter 26, Saul called out to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and you are going to prevail." David, you're going to win this struggle. David, you're blessed of the Lord. You're going to do great things, and you are going to win. Saul knew that that was true. And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place and would never see David again. But at that time, chapter 27, right then after that victory over David's flesh, he didn't give in. And the admonition from Saul that I'm through with you, David, you're going to win. At that time, depression set in. Why? Because David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." We talked about this Sunday at great length. David did something which he was not usually given over to. And that is, well, David was a lover of God who talked to the Lord constantly. He wrote psalms about the Lord very expressively. He was called by the Lord a man after God's own heart. David was a guy that, with all of his other shortcomings and faults, and there were many, but there was one overarching theme in the life of David, you see, and that is he was a lover of God. He was in communion with the Lord. He expressed his heart to the Lord. He enjoyed talking with the Lord in prayer, but in this situation, it's just not there. At this time, he's talking to himself. He says in his heart, We talked about this Sunday. That's always a dangerous thing to do, is to talk to yourself. Why? Because the heart, when I talk to myself within my heart, when I have a good heart-to-heart talk with myself, the problem is, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I'll talk myself into all kinds of cases against people and all kinds of feelings that aren't true and all kinds of conclusions that won't happen, you see. But I've talked myself into them as I drive in my car and talk to myself. Dangerous thing to do. David did that. Instead of his usual custom of talking to the Lord and casting his concerns upon the Lord, he has this inner dialogue, he says in his heart. By the way, as we've said before, that ought not to surprise us that David is vulnerable in this way. Because in the Bible, we see over and over again that where men are the strongest naturally, they tend to be the most vulnerable to stumbling in that very area, you see. Noah was a sober man. He was a righteous man, we are told in the scriptures. He realized the times that he lived in were crucial and critical. He approached them with great sobriety. He was righteous, we are told. But what happened to Noah? He got plastered, smashed, drunk, laid there in his tent nakedly. Noah, a man known for sobriety, gets drunk. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, what does he do? He loses his temper, strikes the rock when he should have spoken to it. Most of you know the story. He's the meekest guy that ever lived. We know that because he told us so. But then he loses his temper. It explodes. Abraham is called the father of faith. What does he do? Oh, Sarah, oh, they're gonna kill me to get to you. So just tell them you're my sister. They'll haul you off in their harem, but that's okay. I'll be okay, you see. What happened, Abraham? Where's your faith, buddy, you see? Peter, a man of courage, taking out his sword, ready to take on all of the guard, the temple guard that came into the Garden of Gethsemane to haul Jesus off. He took out his sword, was ready to take them all on. He was a man of courage, wasn't he? But what does he do? By the fire, a few hours later, a little girl says, I think I know you. You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? And he curses and swears and takes an oath. I don't know him. You're wrong about that. He's a coward there. Why? Because in the areas where we are strongest, whether Noah in being sober and righteous, Abraham having faith, Moses being a man of meekness, Peter being a man of courage, or David a communicator with the Lord, you see, the areas that we're strongest in naturally is where we ultimately will be most vulnerable towards sin, carnality, or iniquity, because we're not watching that area. We think, I've got that down. I'll never be vulnerable to that. That's not a problem for me. The Bible says, hey, let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So I'm not throwing stones at David here. I understand that David, hey, he has gone through a long trial. He has been through some tough times. And I also know that this is atypical. It's not typical of David. He's a communicator with the Lord. He's a lover of the Lord. And perhaps, though, that's why we see him blowing it so badly here. Because that's where he was strong naturally. But now, you see, he's giving over to a darker side where he communes with himself and says in his heart, you know, Saul's going to get me. I'm going to perish. So what does he do? I've got to escape, he says in verse 1, into the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. So David arose, verse 2, he and 600 men that were with him, and they went to Gath, the Philistine city, 10 miles inland, there in the southern part of Israel. You have Ashdod and you have Ashkelon, the other Philistine cities on the seacoast. Gath was in a ways. By the way, there's an interesting excavation going on in Gath right now as we speak. Well, not right today, but in recent months, there's been interesting excavations going on to rediscover more about the Philistine culture. David goes there to Gath. Now, he had been there before. Remember earlier when he was first running from Saul? He went to Gath by himself to find refuge there. But then they said, hey, here's the guy that they talk about in Israel as being the one that kills 10,000s. He's a hero. David was worried, oh no, they recognize me. So he feigned like he was crazy, spat on his beard, you know, running down and clawing at the gates of Gath that were closed tight. He knew he had to get out. But now he's going back. Why? It's a real mystery in many ways, perhaps like we talked about on Sunday. Perhaps it could be because, well, last time he was there, they thought he was an idiot. They thought he was a madman. Spittle in his beard and bloody fingers scraping, scratching, clawing at the gates, you see. Now he's coming back as a man with 600 soldiers, 600 men. Maybe he was going back to sort of show that he's not as crazy as they thought he was. But I don't know. It seems to me that it's one of these mysteries. Why do we go back to places that we were sucked into before? What's with us in our flesh? Why are we so stupid? That's a great question. I mean, every time I go to Disneyland, I can't believe it. I stand in line again. There in Fantasyland for that crazy cup ride. You know, the whirling cups there that spin around and around. And you get in and you turn that wheel and you go faster and faster and faster. I was there one time, true story, and I was there in line ready to get on the next group. And the people in front of me were on first and they were spinning around. I was watching them from the line. And the lady, she got sick. True story. She got sick. And the husband was just spinning this wheel laughing, and she was getting sicker and sicker. And then she barfed, and it went spinning around the barf. You know what I mean? Because she's spinning in this wheel. I'm there in line. The big chunks start bouncing off me, you know, kind of just brush it off. You know, I get on, and every time I go on that ride, I get sick. Why do I do that? It's a mystery. The stupidity of our sinful carnal selves, you see. And why does David go back here to Gath? I don't know. I don't understand this. But he makes his way back to the Philistine city again. And he says, here I am. And he's back in Gath, an area that was enemy territory, determined like the Palestinians are today, the Philistines were then, to destroy the people of Israel. And David sides with them. David goes there. And he dwelt with Achish at Gath, verse 3. He and his men and their families. David had his two wives with him, Ahinoam and Abigail. Of course, Abigail had recently been widowed. Nabal, her husband, we talked about in a study last time. He had died. David was impressed with her, sent for her, and is now married to her. So David takes his family, and the other men have their families as well. Now it was told Saul, verse 4, that David was fled to Gath, to the West Bank, if you would, the occupied territories, to Ramallah or what have you. Here he is. He's changed sides. He's with the enemy. He's there in Ramallah or Gath, as this story's unfolds. Saul then said, hey, I'm going to seek him no more. And David then says to Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistine, the enemy, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in your country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Hey, I don't want to crowd you. I've got 600 guys with me and their wives and kids too. I don't want to be a burden on you in your city here at Gath, Achish. So if you wouldn't mind, hey, would you mind giving me one of your cities or one of your villages that we can kind of reside in and take over? Achish said, sure. Why? Achish had no doubt heard reports. King Achish heard rumors that David and Saul were at war. He would have intelligence come to him, reports make his way to him that Saul, the king of Israel, was at war with David. And so he would look at David and his 600 men. Hey, this is great. If you're against Saul, well, I'm against Saul too. If Saul's after you, well, Saul's a problem for us as well. So Achish would say, sure, welcome. You got 600 men with you and you want to join with us? Sure enough. So what Achish then did was he gave to David and his men the city of Ziklag, verse 6. Now, Ziklag was originally given to the tribe of Judah. We know that from the book of Joshua. The problem was that the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah, never took it over, never really possessed it. And it ended up in the hand of the Philistines. So the Philistines gained control of Ziklag. And so at this time, the Philistines control it, that town in southern Judah. And Achish says, hey, take Ziklag and let that be your base for operations, you see. So he gave David Ziklag, whereof verse 6 says, Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Now, from that time on, as we shall see, David made that his base of operations, and David would keep that city, and it would stay from that point on in the hands of the Jews until the time that this book, 1 Samuel, was written. So it was given to David, and David keeps control of it. And we'll see what happens as we get into the story a little further. David dwelt in the Philistine country, verse 7, a full year and 4 months. Interesting, he's there for a full year and 4 months, 16 months. At that time, David thinks initially, hey, I've got it made. Saul isn't chasing me. The enemy's not hounding me. I've got it made here in Philistine country. That's what can happen to you. That's what could happen to me. We could say, I'm just tired of the struggles with my Christian family, with the people of God. I'm just going to go to the world. Go to Las Vegas, you see. Go to Philistine country. I know that's not where Christians hang out, or I know that's not where Christians are, but I'm just going to go off and do that and be there and forget about the problems that are in the church or the problems that are among Christians or what have you. And for a while, like David, it seems like, hey, the enemy's not chasing me. It's true. If you stop going to church, if you pull away from fellowship, if you isolate yourself from Christians, guess what? You're going to find it, hey, this is cool. I don't have nearly the struggles that I had. I don't have nearly the problems that I had initially, because Satan's not going to bug you. Saul's not going to go after you. The enemy's not going to pursue you. If you choose to cut yourself off from fellowship, if I choose to change sides and go into the world for a season, initially, things are pretty cool. In fact, they're easier, quite frankly. Why? Because the enemy, like David, Saul didn't chase him anymore, and the enemy's not after you initially. But what's going to happen to David is instructive. Because although initially it's easier, ultimately it's deadly. Satan will let you have peace and tranquility in Gath, in the world. But ultimately it's to set you up because he hates your guts. Satan hates me. Satan hates us. And he'll back off for a while and he'll take the pressure off, you see. If I'm in Gath, if we're in rebellion or just in laziness or slothfulness or carnality, hey, this is great, we'll think. But in reality, it's the calm before the storm. David's going to find this out because Satan will then demand from you, like Achish is going to demand from David, something which is going to break his heart ultimately, as we shall see. Now, while David is there in Gath, it's interesting. Because in Psalm 8 and Psalm 81 and Psalm 84, Psalm 8, 81, and 84, three psalms, if you look under the psalm title there, you'll see that they were to be played on the instrument of the gittath, G-I-T-T-A-H, the gittath. Now, what is the gittath or the gittah, the guitar? What is that? It was an instrument that was developed in Gath. It's a Gath instrument. In other words, when David was there for these 16 months, guess what? He heard some sounds, some songs, and he heard some instruments that were new to him. He was in the world, but what he did was ultimately he took from the world sounds and instruments and songs that he later put in play in the courts of God, in the temple, you see, ultimately. All that's to say, for you guys that study these things, sometimes people say, well, you can't, you know, use that kind of sound to praise God. You can't have that kind of music and really worship, because that's the world's sound, or those are the world's instruments. I had a pastor in high school that told me that guitars could never be used in worship because you can't do God's work with Satan's instruments. And I appreciate the man's heart. He was sincere. But nonetheless, David would say, want to bet? Watch this. David took the instruments of Gath and the songs from Gath, and he put inspired words that were from the Spirit to those songs with those sounds. And all that's to say, David is an example of taking what was, quote, worldly and redeeming it musically. So he was there for those months, a year and 4 months, or 16 months in totality. Well, while he's there, watch what happens. This intrigues me. David and his men, while they're there at Ziklag, they get up and they invade the Geshurites and the Gezerites. They were a very old tribe, the old Gezers. They were there, and yeah. And also the Amalekites. For those nations were, watch this, what does it say? Those nations were what? Old, right. So there you have it. They were of old. And David smote them. Now, interesting, because these were groups that were living in the southern regions of Judah and the northern parts of Philistine country. So David is up at Ziklag, and what does he do? He and his boys mount up on their horses, so to speak. They grab their swords, if you would, and they begin to launch these guerrilla raids on these Canaanite tribes that were there in the southern area of Judah. Tribes of old that were never dealt with or rooted out by the Jews as they were supposed to have been. David does this. So he launches these raids, these guerrilla raids, these clandestine excursions, and he goes on the warpath. He smites them, and he didn't leave man, verse 9, or woman alive. He took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, the camels, and the apparel, and he returned, and he came to Achish. Achish said, hey, where have you made a road today, or where you've been cruising, buddy? What you been doing, David? So David and his boys go out on these raids. They smite these Canaanites, these other tribes that are in that region around Ziklag, where he is living. And then he goes to Gath, the city. And Achish says, where you been? What you been up to, Dave? And David says, well, I've been against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. David, that's not true. David, you were slaughtering Canaanites. And David here is saying, I was out in the area of Judah. And the implication is here, the implication is I was fighting residents that are in those areas that are under the control of or a part of Israel, the tribe of Judah, you see, not enemies. This was the implication he makes.
David seems to be putting himself in a precarious position. He is fighting the enemy of Israel, but implying to Achish that he is fighting against Israel. This is what happens when you go to the enemy's territory. You start getting in trouble. Things start getting all mixed up. Please join us again on our next program as we see how the problems continue to mount for David in the land of the enemy. We'll see you then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We all go through challenging times in our lives, but we are not alone in these times. We have a faithful and loving God who walks with us day by day. To help us explore the faithfulness of God in these difficult times, Pastor John has made a book available called A Future and a Hope. In this book, John shares some of his personal experiences in dealing with tragedies, including the death of his young wife and later the death of his 16-year-old daughter. as John relates his own stories, we see a God who is faithful and compassionate at all times. A future and hope is especially comforting for those who are currently experiencing tragedy or loss in their life. If you would like this book for yourself or someone you know, you can order it from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.